Now go back to Luke 21. At the end of this chapter 20, the Lord warned the people of scribes and Pharisees. And there were many then, and there are many now. That's religious people who he called hypocrites. They play a part. Our Lord one time said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of this people. They draw near to me with their lips, and their heart is far from me." And he warned of them, and let us be anything but hypocrites, playing a part. Let us eat the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Though we do things sometimes hypocritically, let us not be hypocrites, actors, playing a part. Now, all through this, he said, when you see these things, they asked him about the sign. Now, he mentioned many things, these things, over and over again. When you see these things, look up to his people. Looked up. It all seemed, all through here, distress and fear and terror and death and so forth. But he said to his disciples, look up. It's a sign that your redemption is near. So I hope at the end of this we'll have cause to have great hope and rejoice. Now, these things are clearly seen. That's what Romans 1 said then. The things that are made are clearly seen. His eternal power and God that are clearly seen, but not by the world. Egypt could not see the things that were happening to them as the judgments of God. But Israel did. Very plain to Israel. God's doing this because of sin and unbelief. And so it is with the world today. Israel, when they got into the land and began to build their houses and forgot God and all that, and then God began to deal with them in judgments, didn't it? Famines and all this sort of thing. And they didn't see it as the hands of God. And then the Jews, we're going to see the days of vengeance God took upon his people, the Jews. And the Gentiles, now we Gentiles see it clearly. We see it clearly as the hand of God upon the Jews that rejected. He came to his own received him not. And the Gentiles see it clearly. Well, it's happening again, isn't it? But there's a remnant that sees clearly these things. Sees these things clearly. He's given us eyes to see. He said in verse 33 of chapter 21, heaven and earth shall pass away. Remember, he said in Exodus 12, I will pass through Egypt and smite the land. He kept saying that, didn't he? I will pass through Egypt and will smite the land. And he did. And our Lord said, heaven and earth shall pass away. You don't hear that talk anymore, do you? Not in religion. You do not hear religion talking about the destruction of this world and our Lord's coming. You don't hear it. Their theology doesn't match up with that. God loving everybody and Jesus dying for everybody. It doesn't match up with God destroying a world full of people. He said, My word shall not pass away. All right, let's look at this. See, he warned of these hypocrites, and then in chapter 21, he looked up and saw these rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and this looked one poor widow casting in two mites. This was nothing. It was just maybe a dollar, okay, farthing or two. And our Lord said, now she has given more than all of them put together. They of their abundance cast in, but she in her poverty couldn't afford that those two mites, but she gave it anyway. So what does this say about this widow? That the kingdom of God meant more to her than her daily bread. She proved the sincerity of her love, didn't she? She was no hypocrite. We like to say, put your money where your mouth is. She forsook her need. This was sacrifice for the worship of the Lord and gratitude and thanksgiving for what God had done for her. And she proved the sincerity of her love. And she gave all she could unto the Lord and did without. You think she did without? Where do you think she is right now? The Lord acknowledged her. Like that woman with the alabaster box, you know. She was saving that maybe for her daughters or granddaughters. She broke it off the Lord's hand. That's a real believer. Someone who truly cares more for the things of God than the things of this world. More for the worship of God than her own comfort, physical comfort. And let me just say this and warn him. Everyone who leaves the gospel leaves for the world. Every time. Every time. Either the people of the world or the things of this world. That, everyone that leaves Christ, forsakes the living God, does it for the world. But oh, blessed are they that forsake the world for the kingdom of God. All right, look at verse 5 now. He tells us about all these things that men are so taken with and glory in, the things of man. And he says, all going to be thrown down. He used those words. Verses 5 and following, they spake of the temple. And I told you, Matthew and Mark both said they were... the disciples really didn't understand who he was yet, did they? They had a glimpse. They knew more than most, but they really, and they were taking him a tour of the temple. I said, look at this. Look at those. Lord, look at those stones. He laid the foundation of the earth. He left heaven. Gates are made, the streets are gold. He left all that. And they said, look at these stones. Is there anything in this world or anyone in this world that we are greatly admiring in awe of? Anything that should not be? What do we have not received? Any wise man? Don't let a wise man glory in his wisdom. Don't let the strong man glory in his strength. The beautiful. Let no man glory in anything. That he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's glory in the Lord who gave men the ability to do these things. Let's not glory in men or these things. Glory in the Lord. Well, they said, look at these goodly stones, these gifts. He said, as for these things which you behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Go with me to Isaiah 2. And as I said, he used that term, thrown down, cast down. That's a strong term. And we've thought before how that, you know, the temple was built first on a chief cornerstone. All right? And isn't it ironic that the Lord just said that the stone that the builders rejected, he's come head of the corner. And when it's all over, there's going to be one stone standing. Him. Everything man has ever done. Thrown down. Look at Isaiah 2. It says in verse 10, enter into the rock, hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. The day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, upon everyone that's lifted up. He shall be brought low. Now that's people. Now he's going to talk about things, every high thing. Cedars of Lebanon are high and lifted up, upon the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, upon the hills that are lifted up, every high tower, every fenced wall, all the ship, all the pleasant picture thrown down. All the ships, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, the haughtiness of man shall be made low. The Lord alone shall be, read on, verse 17.
The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go, people shall go into the holes of the rocks, into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and gold to the bats. In disgust. What? This does me no good. This gold, this silver, it's no good to me at all.
Thrown down in disgust. That's powerful, isn't it? Judas, he's out for money. And they gave him a hefty sum, 30 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money. You know what he did with it? He cast it down and hung himself. Like, why did I do this? Why did I give my life for this? Thrown down. Everything thrown down. Get away from me. Ruin my soul. Then he talks about worldwide commotions. Look at verses 7 through 11. They asked him, saying, Master, when shall these things be? What's the sign? Verse 8, take heed, you be not deceived. Many shall come in my name, in the name of Jesus. That's the name they're talking. He's talking about. His name, Jesus. Saying, I'm Christ. They're going to say he's Christ. Jesus is the Christ. This is not men saying that they're the Christ. This is men saying that he's the Christ. Okay? Jesus is the Christ. Doesn't everybody say that in religion today? Yes. Yes, they do in Christianity. But the time draweth not near. Go not after them. And when you shall hear, verse 9, of wars and commotions, be not terrified. Commotion means instability. Commotion means disorder. It means tumult. It means confusion. Commotions. Don't you see it? Now, this was then. He's talking about in the beginning, and it says it's only going to get worse as time goes by. Evil men, seducers, Paul said, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived in the name of Jesus. So he said there's going to be commotions, and don't you see it in our world today? Don't you hear it? Don't you feel the tumult, the confusion, like in Egypt, right before the Lord took the people out of Egypt, says there was darkness over the land that you could feel it. He said there was darkness, but the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. All right, here's persecution of the saints. In verse 12, now look at verse 11, verse 11. And these things have gone on from the beginning. Great earthquakes shall be in divers places. Not at the same time, but over a period of time. It'd be too obvious, wouldn't it? You know, the plagues of Egypt didn't all take place one day after another. Oh, no. It took over a period of time. The Lord doesn't say how long those lasted. But over a period of time. Because after the flies left, everybody thought, well, glad that's over. And life went on like it did. And after some plague came along, well, that's over. And it may have been some people giving some thought to God, but not for long. When the trouble was over, their thoughts toward God were over. Right? Does that sound familiar? This has gone on from the beginning. Read on. Verse 11. Famines. The Lord has always, always judged an unbelieving, sinful world by famine. How? How do you have a famine? No water. Drought. What are we in the midst of right now? Not us. Aren't we blessed in this little area? Why is this little place, little two-bit place over in the southwest Virginia, have all the water we can drink? Because the gospel's here. That's right. We live in the land of Goshen.
But the world is literally,
at least this nation is dry. The whole world, really. There's a drought everywhere. Has anybody called on God? They didn't back then either.
Droughts, famines, pestilences, fearful sights, great signs. Now, persecution, verse 12, they will lay hands on you and persecute you and deliver you up to the synagogue and to prisons brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But this is for a testimony. God did this.
The Lord said this would happen. He's the one doing it. And all the persecution of the church was for a testimony. There have been 10 great persecutions down since the Lord was here. 10 great persecutions. Not to mention all the persecution of God's people in the Old Testament. But I'm not going into that in depth right now. But our Lord said it would happen. All these persecutions, and there have been many. There have been literally millions and millions of believers that have been killed for the truth's sake, for Christ's sake. He's talking to his disciples primarily. And all of them but John was killed. Brutally. And it was for a testimony. Peter was so happy. Remember one time they beat him up. They whipped him unmercifully. He and one of the other apostles. And it says he went rejoicing that he was counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Why? Because he denied the Lord. And he was ashamed of himself. So finally, he got to suffer. They said, "Don't you preach in that name again." He said, "You go ahead and whip me. I'll not deny him again." It's for a testimony that God did it. His grace is sufficient. Settle it. Now, there have been little country preachers use these verses as an excuse not to study. So they can, just rant and rave and, you're not supposed to meditate on what you're going to say. Well, it's obvious you didn't. He's talking to his disciples. They're not going to have a Bible in their hand. Right? They're going to stand before me and he's going to say, I put my word in your heart. And they're not going to be able to resist it. Like Stephen. Stephen paraphrased the whole Old Testament. He's a deacon. Oh, what a message, Stephen. It says they could not resist the spirit and the wisdom by which he spoke. Those scribes, those Pharisees. How did this man get such wisdom? The Lord gave it to him. You don't get that in a seminary. Now I'll give you mouth and wisdom. You'll be betrayed. Oh, isn't this awful? Betrayed by parents. Did Simon Peter's parents love the Lord? Doesn't say that. Did Thomas's parents love the Lord? Doesn't say that. Doesn't mention any of them. Did some of them betray them? Did some of them say, "Son, we don't believe what you're preaching"? Did they? Yes, they did. Did you hear some of your parents? Yeah. Sad, isn't it? Why? Because salvation is of the Lord. He saves whom he will. And it's just great mercy that he saved us. Could have been the other way around. Brethren, kinsfolk, brethren, that is, supposed brethren, kinsfolk, friends, put you to death. You'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he said, "There not a hair of your head shall perish." We say, "I don't understand. They're going to be killed, though." The Lord's going to put every bone back together, every piece of flesh on every skeleton. He's going to bring it all together. Some of them were sawn asunder and all of that. Scripture said beheaded. He's going to put it all back together. Every hair that came out of your head, you're going to be complete. That's a picture of his body. It's all going to be perfect. You're going to be a brand new creature. I think that's what that means. Every hair is numbered, isn't it? And now look at verse 19. I love this. In your patience.
patiently waiting on the Lord, patiently submitting to whatever comes, waiting on the Lord, waiting on His word to be fulfilled, waiting on Him to reveal to you, possess yourself. Don't you love that? No matter what happens, we say, get a hold of yourself. Come on now. Who's talking here? He's telling us the end from the beginning. He's declaring things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I'll do all my good pleasure. And whatever happens to you, I'm the one doing it. So get a hold of yourself. Don't let anything terrify you. Don't let anybody or anything, all these things, famines and pestilence and drought and whoever you, and hatred and wars and commotion, while the world's full of commotion and dread, don't do that. Don't be overcome by that. Get a hold of yourself. Lay hold on the promises. Lay hold on the word. Lay hold on me. I'm seated on the throne. You go to sleep. He that keepeth Israel shall not slumber. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. And whatever comes your way is not evil. No evil shall befall you. It's all good. Didn't you say that? And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed. Again, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking about the very beginning of these tribulations. When you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know the desolation of Jerusalem is nigh. He's not saying that's going to happen in the end when he comes, but then. And it happened 40 years after he left this earth. They surrounded Jerusalem and leveled it. And Isaiah, well, it's been prophesied. From the beginning, every time Jerusalem was destroyed, it was prophesied because of the unbelief of the people. All right? And he says here, and people use these verses as a secret rapture and so forth. No. He's talking about when Jerusalem was destroyed. Let him that's in Judea flee to the mountains. Let not them that in the middle of it, let them depart. Let not others go into the town. Verse 22, these are the days of vengeance. Vengeance. Upon who? Israel. This is why our Lord came to Jerusalem and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. What's coming upon you? Why? Because he came to his own, and his own received him not. The Jews, everybody killed him, okay? The Romans, the Gentiles, but the Jews were the primary haters of Christ. And they said, here's what they said with a clarion cry, let his blood be on us and our children. Let the blood of God's Son, let us be responsible for killing God's Son, us and our posterity from now on. And it is. And we see clearly, don't we see clearly what the Lord has done to the Jews down through the years? Why don't the Jews see it? The Lord blinded them. Didn't he say that in Isaiah? Blind their mind. Our Lord said, they have eyes to see. They don't hear, they don't see. Why? The Lord has blinded them, given a spirit of slumber. Oh, but we pray the Lord might open some eyes. Don't we? He can. He opened our eyes. Romans 11 speaks about that. Don't let us boast. The branches against the vine, okay? Let's hope and pray that the Lord opens some eyes of some Jews. So he said, these are the days of vengeance. The things written may be fulfilled. Woe unto them that are with child, them that give suck in those days. Great distress. He said, there's distress and persecution as has never been before. He said, if those days hadn't been shortened, for the elect's sake, no flesh would have been saved. And it happened. It was awful. They say the dust of the Roman Colosseum is the bones of the martyrs and so forth. They'll fall by the edge of the sword, verse 24, be led away captive in all nations, dispersed. Jerusalem shall be trodden down, the Gentile, till the times of the Gentile be fulfilled. Now this was of the Lord, wasn't it? Here's the Lord's great wisdom and mercy and grace that the Jews rejected him. Now remember, Paul went first to the Jews, and they beat him up, and they beat him up, and everywhere he went, they whipped him and beat him just like they did his Lord. And finally he said, okay, I'm going to the Gentile. Didn't he? Okay. I'm going to the Gentile. And he did. So he traveled all over the world. All right, when the early church, shortly after our Lord left and the disciples preached, the early church, they started being killed, persecuted. Started with James, remember, and then on and on. Well, Jerusalem, it was besieged, and the church scattered. But that was the Lord doing it. All that persecution, though it was terrible, it was awful, and the Jews brought it upon himself, the Lord in his great wisdom and purpose and mercy and grace had all that happen in Jerusalem so that men would go out. Remember, there were 70 preachers, not just 12 apostles. 70 others, and even more, that just went out into the world. I've often likened it to a milkweed pod. Don't do this on your property. But if you go and get a milkweed pod, you know, and just break it open, and where's it going to go? No telling where the wind's going to take one of those seeds. What are those seeds? And that's what happened to the gospel. Because of the persecution of the church, the Lord broke it open, and the wind, the Spirit of God moved it. And you can watch a path. You look at the map and you see a path go all the way up through Turkey and over into Europe and, you know, Germany and Martin Luther and over into Spain and Italy, I mean in England, and then across the Atlantic Ocean, land over there. Isn't that wonderful? And then down to Mexico, Africa. The Lord did that. Persecution started. Persecution. Vengeance, then. With great mercy, in the midst of vengeance, in the midst of wrath, we see mercy. So he says in verse 25, there will be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars upon earth, distress of nations with perplexity. Distress and perplexity. Don't you love this? 2 Corinthians 4, don't you love this where Paul says, we're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. There's trouble all around us. In this world you shall have tribulation. Man is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble, but we're not in distress. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Tribulation, distress, no. But the nation is distressed and perplexed. Perplexed. What's happening? Well, it's global warming. You ain't seen global warming yet. Sea and the waves roar, men's hearts failing them for fear. Why does the Lord keep telling us, fear not, fear not? Let not your heart be troubled. Fear not. But men, the world, their hearts failing them. You know what the chief cause of, medically speaking, the chief cause of heart disease is what? Stress. Distress. Man's heart's failing them for fear. Distress. Not a medical condition, it's a spiritual condition. When are we going to believe God? You want to avoid heart disease? Fear not. Let not your heart be troubled. Men's hearts, for looking on these things that are coming on the earth, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Principalities and power. Who rules over these things? Our Lord. He's head over it all. And shall they see, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power. Brothers and sisters, every time you look up in the cloud, in the sky and you see clouds, I want you to think it's the dust of His feet. Okay? I want you to. Every time you see the clouds, you think He's stirring. He's getting up off His throne. You hear that thunder rolling? That's Him saying, I've glorified it, I'll glorify it again. You see those clouds, think He's coming. He's coming. Great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, look up. Things are looking up. We say it looks bleak. No, they're looking up for God's people. Things look bad on earth. Boy, they're looking up in glory. Look unto me. Be saved in the midst of all this distress. Be saved from it. In the midst of all this fear, be saved from it. In the midst of all this corruption, be saved from it. For the promises of God, He's given us exceeding precious promises that we might escape the corruption that's in this world. He's going to destroy it. Your redemption draweth now. There's so many places I wanted to turn. Nahum chapter 1, Isaiah 62, Isaiah 63, Isaiah 61. Read it for yourself. It talks about vengeance and redemption. Vengeance and redemption. Days of vengeance on some, but redemption for His people. And He spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all trees. You see the leaves shoot forth. You say the summer is near. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, you know the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Now, remember when He was going to the cross, He said, when they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done to dry? If it's that bad in a green tree, when it began, how bad is it going to be in the end? And don't we clearly see it? We think, it's never been this bad, we think. It's been the same, but it never been as broad in its scope, because it's never, except in the flood, when the whole world had corrupted His way. And that's what our Lord said, as in those days. The whole earth corrupted my way. And He said, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. 2,000-year generation. Adam to Abraham, Abraham to our Lord, and our Lord to His next coming. We're in that generation He's speaking of. Why did He use a fig tree? You ever wonder why He used a fig tree? The Lord cursed one thing when He was on the earth. One thing. What was it? Fig tree. Why? It all started there. Adam and Eve didn't eat an apple, they ate a fig. And they tried to cover what they'd done with what? It's no coincidence that people talk about turning over a new leaf. All the coverings of man, all the works of man, all the glory of man is going to be thrown down. All the coverings of man are going to be exposed. Everything that man hides behind, everything that man glories in, all his righteousness, everything is going to be cursed. It all started with Adam and Eve. They thought, well, this tree is able to make one wise. Let's not eat of the world's dainties. Let's not cover with fig leaves. We know one thing covers them. Our Lord's righteousness. So that's why, maybe, many, many reasons why He used fig trees, some unknown. He said, now let's quit with this. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. That means gluttony. That means being filled with all the world's dainties and pleasures and drunkenness. And it's easy. Why do people get drunk? Why do people take drugs? Why do they do that? Got a guilty conscience. Trying to quiet it. Trying to escape reality. Trying to get out of all the troubles they're in. They don't have any peace. There's no peace for the wicked. God's people don't need those things.
But there's no peace for the wicked, so they try to drown themselves and drown their troubles and sorrows in drink and drugs and so forth. Drunkenness, they don't need that. He said, be filled with the Spirit.
Take heed. The cares of this life. So that day come upon you unaware as a snare, a trap. The whole world is ensnared in trap. There's a worldwide web that men are in. A net. Isn't this something how men come up with terms that their own mouths deceive them or give them away? A snare, it's coming on the whole earth. Watch therefore. What's the answer? How do we keep from getting ensnared? How do we keep out of this trap? Watch. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Watch. Have you ever been with somebody on a path in the woods and be dark and they have the flashlight? Do you like that? No. Give me that light. I can't see. You got your own light, don't you? Use it. Watch. Pray. Always. Why? Because without Him we can do nothing. Call on the Lord. That you may be able, may be counted worthy to escape. Who's worthy to escape? Nobody is worthy. Christ is worthy, but what makes us worthy of mercy is guilt. What makes us worthy of grace is poverty. What makes Christ all to us is we have nothing at all. So he told the disciples, go and find a house that's worthy. Who's that? A bunch of guilty sinners that need Christ. Oh, they need Christ. So you go in there and you let your peace be upon that. And you just stay there. You dwell there. Oh, my. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that you're just an old sinner saved by grace. You'll never be anything more than that. You know that? On this earth, nothing. Never. So that way the gospel is always precious to you. And this gathering here, you'll not miss it. You'll not miss it for the world. And you'll escape. And stand before the Son of Man. Stand dressed in robes of righteousness that He made. And in that day He was teaching in a temple. I like this. It seems like just a little information. He's teaching in a temple. Yes, that's where He teaches it. That's who He teaches. That's who He talks to. That's who hears Him, His disciples. And at night He went out and abode in a mount that's called the Mount of Olives. He is that olive tree. And all the people came early in the morning to hear. Who came? Those who wanted to hear Him. Those that needed Him. To the temple. That's where He was. That's where you'd find Him. Why'd they come? To hear Him. All those that needed Him. They heard where He was. So we've got to go. And they dropped everybody and everything to hear Him. How about you? All right, stand with me.